All right. Father, bless your word this morning to our hearing. Bless all of our moms. Give them a special day today, Lord. I pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who are feeling a little sad today because they either miss their mom or some moms have lost children. And a day like this can be bittersweet. So just give each one here a real special sense of pleasant memories, Father, fragrance of memories, and just fill our hearts with joy, Father. Thank you so much for all of those who are leading their children in godliness and raising them up to fear you, Lord. We give you all the praise now, Lord. Be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mother's Day. The effects of a godly mom are unbelievable. I'm not going to preach about this morning. We are going to talk about a mom today. I just want to say this. We had a mom that came to this church for a long, long, long time, back in the older days when we first started out 27 years ago or whatever. And she came with her husband, and they were pillars in the church. And she got sick. She got cancer. And we had a special prayer night together. We all gathered together. I'm talking about Patty Carlton. And we had a special prayer night, and we all got together. We surrounded her. We laid hands on her. We asked the Lord to heal her. It pleased the Lord to take her home. And she had such a profound impact on the body of Christ here. She was so well loved. But her daughters and her son had such an amazing impact on their spiritual life. Julie is married to Deacon Josh. And just this week, and this is why I'm bringing this up, just this week I heard the report that Christy was putting lotion on the feet of a homeless man in the encampment ministry. And I was just thinking, your mom would be so proud of you guys. Your mom would be so proud of you guys. This is the effect of a godly mom doing the best she can to lead her children in the way of the Lord. Wow. Wow. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? So happy Mother's Day, moms. And for those of you who are in the fight, especially those with the littlest ones, you see them growing, don't give up. Stay in the fight. Because it is so important that we raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. We're going to continue this morning on the theme of the Holy Spirit or being spiritual. We've got a few more things to say about this, and we eventually want to come to the place where we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit and what are those things that we do, not always necessarily sin, but what are some of the things that we do that can actually repel the Holy Spirit? Now, that is not to say the Holy Spirit ever leaves us, but we lose fellowship instantly and we stay in a place of broken fellowship because of a couple of things we can do. We're going to be examining those things. But Jesus is talking about in the passage that we've broken off from the idea that if anyone hates his life in this world, he's going to keep it for eternal life. And we've been learning together that the life that Jesus wants us to hate is the life that we had in Adam before we were saved. The life, that worldly life, that fleshly life, the natural man that does not receive the things of the Lord, that kind of life. We're learning that to be spiritual is to have a life that's characterized by being filled with the Spirit. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. We are called to be led by the Spirit continually. Now, we know that we sin, and God's given us a remedy for that, but the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what we're beginning to discover here together. Jesus talked about this as dying to oneself or picking up our cross and following after him. Dying to oneself means allowing the Holy Spirit to direct my life and to refuse my flesh, to not give my flesh the opportunity to control my life, not to live by the desires of the flesh, but by the things that God desires. And so we're to be spiritual people, Paul says. Paul calls those who are led by the Spirit spiritual people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And when we are, when we yield ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit, the promise is that we will be carried by God into deeper and deeper levels of spiritual maturity. God will show us things that he would never be able to show us unless we had yielded ourselves to him. Among the mature, Paul says, do we impart wisdom, a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. We're going to see this morning. When Paul went to Corinth, he could have blown them away with his oratory skills. He said, I purposed not to do that. I wanted my words to you to be in the power of God, not in the power of a man's words. So he says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to whom? To those who are spiritual. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit some more this morning. Now, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of phrases that we read all throughout our journey as we read through the New Testament. We encounter these different phrases. In the old language, it was to abide in Christ. Many of you have Bibles that talk about abiding in Christ, right? Abiding in the Spirit. Or to remain. Some translations say to remain in the Spirit, or to walk in the light. Same thing. Walking in the light is abiding in the Spirit. Or to walk by means of the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8:4. Or my favorite, to walk in the newness of life in Christ. Now, all of these things, all of these terms, all of these phrases that represent being led by God, the Holy Spirit, have their opposites. For example, rather than abide in Christ, there are those, John talks about, who abide not in Christ. Or who walk according, Paul says, walk according to the course of this world. Or they walk as men. Or they walk according to the flesh. Or in the parlance of the last few messages that we've preached, the opposite of being a spiritual Christian is to be a carnal Christian, a worldly Christian, a Christian that's more influenced by their own flesh and the world around them, the things of this world, than they are by the things that are in the Word of God. There are Christians that never pick this thing up until they come to church on Sunday morning. There are other Christians, every day they're in the Lord's presence and they're saying, Lord, today I want to walk with you. Today I want to be more like Jesus than I was yesterday. I want to be a follower of Jesus today. There are a lot, it runs the gamut. And those who are immature, those who don't prioritize their life with God, there are some believers that God is on the center page. You wake up in the morning and God is on the center page. Your Bible's there, it's open. Or your devotional's there, it's open. You're spending some time in prayer. God is on the center page of your day. There are other Christians where God is written into the margin. Or God is a footnote. There's a whole lot of other stuff that encompasses their day. No, what God wants us to be is not crinos, Christians in name only. He wants us to be Christians who are completely sold out. God is the reason for our existence. We have a mission today. He's got something for me to do today. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit today. Why? Because he's going to bring me down roads that I would not go if I was being led by my flesh. So, this is not a matter of saved and unsaved. We're not talking about those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell. We're talking about Christians who are either led by the Spirit, spiritual Christians, or those who are led by the flesh, carnal Christians. Dr. Chafer reminds us that there are only two great spiritual changes which are possible in human experience. The change from the natural man to the saved man. Now, if you're here, if you're born again, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you've made that first change. You've gone from being a natural person, somebody who's completely enslaved to sin, to somebody who is now born again and saved. All things have become new. This is a once-for-all change. The first change is a once-for-all change. It's never to be repeated. It happens at the moment that we put faith alone in Christ alone. That spiritual change takes place and we are born again. The second great spiritual change that is possible for a person in life is the change from carnality to spirituality. In other words, the place in our life where a believer, somebody who's been saved, now decides, I am going to grow up. I'm not going to be a child in Christ. I'm not going to be an infant in Christ. I'm not going to be a baby, because babies in the church cause trouble instead of doing the work of the kingdom. And we're going to see that in spades this morning. We're going to see how Paul, literally, because of carnality, because of infants in the church, because of those who he could not speak to as spiritual, Paul had to leave Ephesus and go to Corinth. He had to cross the Aegean Sea 250 miles over water to go straighten out a church full of babies, when he could have been planting a new church. So, to walk in the Spirit is to have power, the Word of God tells us, to meet every circumstance of life. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. To have the mindset on the flesh, Paul says, is to live in the experience of death, but the mindset on the Spirit is to live in the experience of life and peace. To be filled with the Spirit is to walk in fellowship with Jesus, or as I like to put it, walking with Jesus down roads of the Spirit, roads that the Spirit leads us down. On that road, the Lord teaches us, he guides us, he calms us, he reminds us, he lightens our load. He gives us perspective in all things. Only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit do we have perspective in all things. We see people, the nasty, the slanderous, the hateful, not as our enemies, but as our mission field. Rather than taking it personally, we see that the Lord has divinely set up this appointment to somehow pierce the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light through us. We're there to radiate light, but we can't take it personally. Why? Well, we've already died. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about their eternal destiny. They just don't know it. To be filled with the Spirit is to travel through time and space as the Lord's own companion. It's to be aligned to his life, his purpose, and to seek to do the things that please him. Whether we're home or away, Paul says, we always make it our aim to please the Lord. Is that your aim? To please the Lord? The mature Christian, the spiritual Christian, that's the way they think. I want to please the Lord today. Lord, I want to please you today. The carnal Christian just thinks about the exigencies of that day, the things that have to get done, and off they go. We're not called to live life like that. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're under the superintending care of God the Holy Spirit. We're concerned first and foremost with God's agenda, not with our own. So if you're within the hearing of my voice this morning, and you've already gone through that first great spiritual change which is possible to human beings in this life, the change from unsaved to saved, then the goal is to make it your aim to continually go through that second change. And that's not a once and for all. That happens all the time. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we sin. We think something unworthy of God. We do something we know we shouldn't have done. God told us. We're going to see this a couple of times here, I think, today. John's going to say, you don't have anybody to teach you this. The anointing that you have within you, that's the Holy Spirit, has already taught you this. So you say, I didn't know it was wrong. That's what a criminal says when he's caught by Chris Hansen. Oh, I didn't know it was wrong. You know it's wrong. You know why? You've got the Holy Spirit within you. It is a big problem not to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to be filled and listening. We'll see it as we go along here. When we're filled with the Spirit, as I said, we're under the superintending care of the Holy Spirit. We care about his agenda, and we need to be mindful of making that second change every day. Lord, I'm confessing my sins to you. I'm repenting of those sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can go forward. I want to live today in your presence. Don't let anything boot me out. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to grow up into Christ. It's to stop being a baby. It's how we come to a deep knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Now listen to this carefully. This is what the Apostle John means in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. I like it in the NIV here. He says, dear children, continue. Now, your Bible may say abide. Abide is a word that it means what it means if you know what it means, if you really have the understanding of what it means. But whenever you see the word abide, think continue, 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 stay, remain, don't leave. Stay in the power of the Spirit, continue in the Spirit, abide in Him, remain with Him, continue in Him. The way the NIV puts it, dear children, continue. We've got the Greek word meno there, which means to abide, remain, stay, continue. Dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we might be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Who's going to be ashamed when Jesus comes? Christians who never grew up. Christians who never remained. Christians who never continued. Christians who lived their life according to the flesh and the desires of this world. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. Enjoy them, but don't love those things. Why? Because the love of the world is not the Father's love. So, we can discern a little progression here. First of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you've confessed your sins and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Walk in the Spirit. Walking is that process of moving through time and space. So you're filled with the Spirit. Now move through your day in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, be led by the Holy Spirit. And that means as we're walking through this world and through our day, we're listening for the Spirit's leading. Lord, do you want me to talk to that person? Lord, what are you doing in this situation? You're listening for the Spirit's leading. And fourth, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit as we're walking through this day. We're avoiding the distractions that try to pull us out of our fellowship with God. So we're aware. We're filled with the Spirit. And I understand that the Bible doesn't say just be filled with the Spirit. It says continue, remain, abide, stay there. The spiritual Christian is the Christian that stays there. And when he or she realizes they blew it, they confess it, they repent, they say, Lord, that was not worthy of you, and they go forward. Now, I don't want you to miss this point. It is so important. I spent weeks and weeks talking about deception earlier this year. We began with a little 2-part series that became a 10-part series on deception, right? So deception, I said in that series, is going to be the devil's greatest strategy in the last days. We prove this out to you in the scriptures, right? It talked about how Satan will be deceived. We talked about AI. We talked about how you don't even know what's true anymore. You listen to the news. The left news says this. The right news says this. The stories have nothing to do with one another. You listen to one news report, we're losing the war. You listen to another, we're winning. I mean, literally, it is an age of deception. You don't know what's true. There are make-believe videos that can look absolutely authentic that are just flat not true. Christian, how do you keep yourself from being deceived? How do you do it? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is teaching you, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you're avoiding all the distractions that would try to pull you away from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does for you just what Jesus promised He would do for you. He teaches you. He guides you. He even leads you in the things that are to come. I'm going to prove it to you. Case in point, the Church of Corinth. Now, we've been quoting a lot from Corinth since we started talking about spirituality. There were 4 letters to the Corinthians. It's very confusing. But we've already seen that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, our 1 Corinthians 3:1, I could not speak to you as spiritual. Paul says, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual people, but I couldn't do it because you're infants in Christ, you're children, you refuse to grow up. So they had jealousy. They had strife. They had divisions. Their immaturity had left them vulnerable to false teachers. Their immaturity had left them vulnerable to false teachers that came in and they said, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. False teachers came in and led them astray. So let me tell you the story of how this happened. The church that resided in Corinth was a very mixed up church. Paul visited Corinth in the Peloponnesus of Greece, the southern part of Greece, during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18, the first 18 verses. He led some people to Christ, and he stayed there for a while, building that nascent church, encouraging them, giving them a foundation in Christ for 18 months. That's a long time. That's the longest time Paul's ever spent in any of the cities that he planted a church in. He stayed there for 18 months. This visit would have occurred between the years of 50 to 52 AD, making it his longest single stay. Now, while he was there, he worked as a tent maker. He didn't want to be a draw on the people of the church. Worked as a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila. You remember that story? They were a tent maker there. And when he felt that the church was stable, he went on his way. Go to another city, plant another church. Then, about a year and a half later, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And what letter do you think that is? 1 Corinthians? No. It's lost. Paul refers to it in the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. So when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, he refers to a letter that he already wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have. You with me? So 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, our 2 Corinthians, is actually 4 Corinthians. It's confusing. But these are the two letters that the Holy Spirit has chosen to preserve in our Bible. So what happens is the people there, those immature Christians who refused to grow up, began listening to other voices after Paul left and questioning the things that Paul had taught. We know about this because Paul is writing about these things and referring to that first letter in the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. After receiving that lost letter from Paul, the Corinthians sent him a letter and they said, Paul, would you clarify some things for us? We've got some questions. Would you clarify them for us? And so what Paul did was Paul wrote them another letter answering their letter. That's our 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians answers a lot of questions that the Corinthian church was struggling with. Well, they had fallen into conflict. They had fallen into sin. They had embraced false teaching and they had embraced immorality. There were also attacks against Paul's authority as an apostle, personal attacks against him. And all of this deeply concerned Paul. So he made a beeline to Corinth to try to straighten them out. Now he's in Ephesus. Paul has to go to the port. He had to get on a boat. He had to leave the work that he was doing in Ephesus. And he had to go all the way to Corinth. There was no Corinthian canal. That's not till the end of the 1800s. Nero tried to build a Corinthian canal with Jewish slaves. It didn't work. So there's no Corinthian canal like there is. It was a very difficult journey. He had to break away from the work he was doing for the Lord to go back to Corinth. Why? Because there were Christians that refused to grow up. They refused to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They refused to follow the instructions. God gave them the Apostle Paul. And they were attacking him personally. And it was very, very difficult. Paul was deeply concerned. He makes a beeline to Corinth to try to fix it all. But the second visit that he made was very, very painful for him. He refers to this in 2 Corinthians. He calls it a painful visit that he made to them. Because in this hasty trip, which occurred sometime between the writing of our 1 and 2 Corinthians, his integrity was challenged. There were people that were calling him a liar. There were people, Paul calls them false apostles in his writings. There were people who were leading the church astray. Paul had to defend his own integrity when he went there. He was their spiritual father. He had led those people to the Lord. So instead of notice it, they refused to grow up. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. I had things to impart to you. I had wisdom to impart to you, but I can only impart wisdom to the mature. I have spiritual things to say to you, but I can only share them with those who are spiritual. Paul was really hurt by this second trip. I'm sure he tried to not make it personal, but I'm sure he was very deeply wounded. Some in the church had chosen to follow other teachers. So wanting to stop the growing of the conflict, he left. So what do you think they did when he left? They accused him of not loving the church for leaving early. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what immaturity does. This is what carnality does. This is what happens when believers, rather than coming to the place of growing up in Christ, choose instead to be babies. Rather than making disciples, they make trouble. So Paul was brokenhearted. He wrote them another letter. That one's lost too. That's 3 Corinthians. Apparently it was very severe because Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians, our 2 Corinthians. Our 2 Corinthians is actually the 4th letter that he wrote, and he refers to a letter that he wrote that was apparently very severe. In that letter, the 4th or the 2nd that we have, he said, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundance of love that I had for you. This is the 2nd lost letter. And in a beautiful divine reversal, Titus goes to Corinth. Paul is back in Ephesus, brokenhearted. Titus goes back to Corinth, and you will never believe what had happened. Beautiful divine reversal. There are some people that had made a decision to grow up, to follow the teaching of Paul, to follow the instructions Paul left. They realized that he was telling the truth. How did they realize he was telling the truth? Who leads us into all the truth? The Holy Spirit. And so Paul was overjoyed. These false teachers were infecting a church that was largely being led by the flesh. They were being led into the deep things, but they weren't things of God. They were the deep things of man, the imaginations of man. And Paul's attitude was amazing. Listen to how Paul dealt with this. 1 Corinthians, which is actually 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 1. Just listen to it. Imagine this context now and imagine Paul writing to the church. Listen to what he says. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I wasn't trying to impress you. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing. This is what a mature Christian does. Not take it personally as much as possible. Realize this is not them hating me. Jesus said if they hate you, it's because they hate me. They're not hating you. They're hating me through you. So he says, I purpose to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Do you know what that means? Can I put it in colloquial terms here? Here's what he said. I purpose to see you for what you really are, children of God. You're not my enemies. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. And this is a problem, but we're family. It's a family problem. I decided to know nothing among you except him and Christ crucified. He died for you like he died for me, in other words. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. My human abilities, my oratory skills, all of those things that I learned as one of the most educated men in all of Israel, as a Pharisee, I put it all aside. And I let the Holy Spirit knock you down. And he did. When he left, the Holy Spirit did in Corinth what Paul could not do. Titus went and he visited and he sent a letter back. And he said, Paul, you're not going to believe it. They like you again. They're listening to God. They're listening to you. Now, do you understand what I'm telling you when I say that the filling of the Spirit will keep you from deception? The reason that he could not talk to these people as spiritual was because they had not been following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it led them to dissension, to deny the word of God that was coming through Paul, to devalue his integrity, all of those terrible things. And it's in this context, after saying this, that Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which was decreed before the ages for our glory. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Who are the people who understand this? spiritual people. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to whom? To those who are spiritual. Walking in the filling of the Spirit, being what Paul calls spiritual people, protects us from error because the Holy Spirit himself teaches us as we walk through our day. Jesus promised that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13, and that's exactly what he does. And so the Spirit helps us to discern wisely, to see things as they truly are. Remember last time we talked about the cave? When we leave that cave in that illustration, we see things as they really are, not the fake fire, that fake light or artificial light that comes from the fire, but the real light that comes from the sun, not the make-believe tree that's walking as a shadow across the wall, but the real tree. The problem with Corinth was a spirit problem, a spirit problem. Because they were not advancing into maturity, Paul could not speak to them as spiritual nor impart God's wisdom to them. Wisdom, he said, could only be imparted to the mature. Spiritual things can only be shared with those who are spiritual. So can you see how important it is to remain filled with the Holy Spirit? It will not only help you to do the things that God is asking you to do in your day, but it will also keep you from the deception that the enemy surrounds us with. Remember what Peter said? We have an enemy that, like a roaring lion, is looking to devour us. How do we keep from being devoured? How do we keep from being the devil's chump? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and following. I write these things to you about those who are trying to what? Deceive you. But the anointing, what is the anointing? Only John uses this word. What is the anointing? It's the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, God himself who lives in us. We've been anointed with God's presence. This is what he's talking about. So watch it. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, the charisma, that indwelling spirit that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone teach you. Why? Spirit-filled Christians are spirit-taught. Yes, we come to church. Yes, God has appointed teachers. Yes, we learn in the Word of God. But as we walk through our day, we are being taught continually by God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us, guides us, gives us understanding. That's why it's important to be led by the Spirit. We're looking for the Spirit's leading. He's not done. He said, but the anointing, that Greek word is charisma there, that you have received from him abides in you, and you have not that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about what? Everything. Don't do that, Gene. I heard it. I do it anyway because I'm an idiot, but I heard it. Who was that talking to me? That was God the Holy Spirit leading me. Guiding me. And now I blew it. I'm out of that bottom circle that we talked about, that porous circle. And what do? I have to say, Lord, I know that was wrong. How do you know that was wrong, Gene? Well, I have not that any man should teach me. The anointing that you've given to me taught me that. And I did it anyway. So I confess it to you, Lord. I agree with you that it was wrong. I'm sorry. Fill me with your Spirit again. And he does just like that. To remain in the filling of the Holy Spirit is to remain spiritual. If we're filled with the Spirit, we have no need that anyone should teach us. He teaches us about everything. And then he says this, oh, and by the way, he's true. He's not a lie. Everything the Holy Spirit teaches, just so you know, in case you were wondering, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, oh, he's true. He's not a lie. He will only tell you the truth. Deception comes from not being filled with the Spirit. Truth comes. He will lead you, Jesus said. I will send another helper and he will lead you in all the truth. Do you love that? I do. The Spirit protects us because when we're filled with the Spirit, he teaches us, he guides us, leads us into all the truth. So this great second spiritual change, the one from carnal to spiritual, is available to every believer every minute of every day. We blow it, we confess it. We blow it, we confess it. We lose the filling of the Spirit because of sin and foolishness. We confess it. We're restored again. We acknowledge God and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. What is a mature Christian? A mature Christian is one who is always cognizant of his relationship with God. So are you picking up this connection? When I say filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the same as dying to self. It's the same as picking up the cross and following Jesus. Do you get that? If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I have died to myself in the sense that I'm not leading my life. God is. You see that? If I pick up the cross and I follow after Jesus, go to the place of death. Do you get that? I'm dying to myself because I'm letting God lead. Now, there's a story in Matthew's gospel. I absolutely love this. I preached about this woman before. I preached it in a message called, God Bless You Please, Mrs. Zebedee. Jesus holds a place for those who pray. It's very creative. I don't know where I got it from. First, a little bit of a backstory. Mrs. Zebedee was an amazing mom. She had two kids, at least, and one was the Apostle John, and the other was the Apostle James. She had done very well for herself, thank you. Among the knitting circle, you know, she would be the one who happened to have two kids who were apostles, right? Not only that, two of her kids, these two kids of hers that had become apostles, were in the top three. Now, there's a problem with that, though. She's going to hear Jesus talk about his ministry's coming to an end and thrones that they're going to inherit and all this. Somebody's going to be sitting on the left of Jesus. Somebody's going to be sitting on the right. And she's going, one, two, we've got one too many. Peter, John, and James has one too many for Mrs. Zebedee. So in this story, it's pretty amazing. Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, just imagine it. Imagine the solemnity of this moment. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, see, look, pay attention to this. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But he'll raise up on the third day. Now, he said that a bunch of times, that he'd raise up on the third day. They never heard it. They were completely shocked when he rose up on the third day. But imagine the solemnity of this moment. So Mrs. Zebedee, who we're going to affectionately call Mom, heard the message loud and clear. Jesus was getting close to the end of his ministry, so now she figures it's time to talk to him about that third wheel. You know who he is, Peter. Matthew chapter 20. Now, this is actually a very, very, I'm just going over it very quickly. Very interesting passage. In Mark's account, Mrs. Zebedee's not even there. It's just John and James. So apparently, they put their mother up to this. And we're going to see the shift in tone that, you know, hey, Mom, do me a favor. Talk to Jesus for us. You know, like a Catholic. Don't talk to Jesus. Talk to the mother. So there used to be a billboard in Providence by the Diocese of the Catholic Church that said, in 2,000 years, he's never said no to his mother. Pray the rosary. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her boys. And kneeling before him, she asked him something. He said to her, what do you want? And she said, say that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Now you're probably thinking, wow, how wildly inappropriate. To which I would reply to you, have you ever actually met a mother? This is like nothing. I told you before, my mother, this is no lie. My mother used to personalize things, right? She used to, you know, you would get these things, they would be personalized with, you know. She got me a sweatshirt that said, world's greatest pastor, Gene. Now, not only could I never wear it, because if you get a humility button, the last thing you can do is wear it, right? But not only am I not the world's greatest pastor, number one, I'm probably not the world's greatest Pastor Gene, and I don't know any other Pastor Genes. But to my mother, John Calvin was a chump next to me. I'm her boy. And I think this is a little bit about what's going on. I've got to find that sweatshirt. I was actually going to bring it in and show you. I don't know what I did it. I never would have thrown it away. It's priceless. It's preaching gold. But this is the way moms are, right? They believe in their son. They believe in their children. Well, he said to her, this is amazing now, folks. This is where things get really serious. Jesus says, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons may sit one on your left, or one on your right, one on your left in the kingdom. I'm surprised she didn't say, hey, Jesus, not for nothing, but a little while back, I remember you actually called Peter Satan. You said, get behind me, Satan. And I mean, I'm just saying, you've never had to call my boy Satan. I'm just saying the quiet part out loud. That's all. So Jesus' answer, now, like I said, this is where things get serious. Jesus' answer is stunning in its cold realism. I mean, Jesus drops the second foot here. And he answers and he says, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. If Mrs. Zebedee knew what she was asking, what it takes to sit at the right and the left of Jesus, you know what she would have done? She would have begged him to withdraw her request. You don't know what you're asking. He says, are you willing to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said, we are able. And he said, you will drink my cup. You will drink my cup. Now, the disciples were going to get thrones. John's going to have a throne. James is going to have a throne. These were magnificent followers of Jesus. But they would come at a very high cost. They would all die for their faith. With the possible exception of John, as I always say. But he had to be boiled in oil and miraculously survived being boiled in oil. So the question is it better to be martyred or is it better to survive being boiled in oil? I don't know. I'll leave it up to you. Anyway, John didn't have a choice. God decided. This would come at a great, great cost. That's why Jesus said to her, you don't know what you're asking. Now, Paul made it clear. And once you see this, we're going to see this next time, how we glorify God through our suffering. Paul made it clear that if we suffer with him, that is with Jesus, we will reign with him. I don't get this message that is so popular in Christianity today that says we're never going to suffer as believers. That's a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that we follow him in suffering. So the Greek word suffer means to endure. It's upomone. It means to endure through suffering. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Did you ever read that? That's in our Bible. So, as I'm sure you know, the Lord was aware of the future and what the future held for James and John. So his answer is very straightforward. You don't know what you're asking. Then he says, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Now, this word cup is a very important word. It's the Greek word poterion. Literally, it refers to the literal cup. The cup we drink wine from. It was usually used for drinking wine. But figuratively, which is the way that it's used almost exclusively in the New Testament, it was used to refer to what's in the cup. So when we drink from the cup at the Lord's table, we're concerned with the contents of the cup, which represents our Lord's blood. Do you get what I'm saying? So Jesus is talking about a cup here, and when it talks about a poterion, this potion, the contents of the cup, it's almost always associated with either suffering or judgment. If you get the notes, I have many examples of this. I'm not going to go over them this morning. But when Jesus is talking about the cup that he's about to drink, he's talking about his death on the cross. Are you willing to die for what you believe? Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they say, completely not understanding, we are. Now, did you notice that little shift there? The mother is speaking, And Jesus says, you don't know what you're, and then he says, are you, plural, willing to drink from the cup? And they said, we are. Like, I don't even think Jesus addressed the mom. I think he just understood she was a mom. And he looked right at the boys and he said, are you? And they said, we are. In Mark's account, mom's not even there. And it's pretty much the same story. So Jesus says, you will drink the cup. And he also says, are you willing to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? That baptism is the baptism of the cross, where Jesus would be identified with death for us. In Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke 12, Jesus said, I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. The baptism was the identification, the King of life, the Prince of peace, the Lord of the Sabbath, associated with death for us. We should say thank you for that. So the cup, here's what I want to say about this. John's cup was not James's cup. Craig's cup is not Gene's cup. Scott's cup is not David's cup. Anne's cup is not Mary Ellen's cup. Do you get what I'm saying? Every believer has a cup that has been sovereignly mixed for their life. This is a picture of picking up your cross and following after Jesus no matter what he asks. For some believers, the cup will lead to martyrdom. Now, I know in America today, that's very unlikely, at this time anyway. But all around the world, people are dying for their faith. The Lord mixed a cup for that North Korean brother who comes to the Lord and ends up having to die and watch his family suffer because of his testimony in Christ. For you, it might mean dying of cancer and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone you meet in your last days as you're dying. When they say, oh, I can't believe you're such a wonderful person. You've always followed the Lord. Don't you ever insinuate that God has not been good to me. Nobody's cup is unfair. Oh, I'm suffering more than him. That's your cup. Do you know who suffers more than others? The mature. We're going to see a little bit of this next time, because mature Christians suffer in a different way than immature Christians suffer. Immature Christians suffer for doing stupid things. Mature Christians suffer because they're giving evidence before all of the angels of heaven that even though they are suffering, God is still faithful. It's called evidence testing. God says, you know what? That man knows me so well. Take away his wife. Take away his kids. Take away his stuff. Who am I talking about? Put him on the witness stand. Job, you've been treated mighty unfairly for a man who is blameless in all your ways. And Job says, though he slay me, I will trust him and I will see my Savior alive and on his feet. Sometimes God gives us suffering because we're mature and he wants to glorify himself through us in a way that he never could with the immature. You get it? That's where we're going next. So here's my question for you this morning. You've got a cup. And if you're following the Lord, you're drinking it. You're sipping from it every day. And that cup can be difficult. But God gives you treasures in the darkness that you could never even expect. God is doing things we can't even imagine. He does those things when we're walking with him. That cup represents God's plan for your life, God's whole plan. And you say, Lord, you know what? If today I have a little bit of money in my pocket, I have a couple of coins jingling, I have fairly good health, I praise you, Lord. But if tomorrow I have a call from the doctor and my health's not so great and I lose everything that I have, whatever. You're still just as much God now as you were then. And if this is the cup that you've given me to drink, I'll leave you with one more quote, right? Jesus is in the garden. They come to arrest him. Peter, John, and James, the three, all fall asleep. Jesus asked them to stay awake and to pray, right? They all fall asleep. All of a sudden, they come to arrest Jesus. And so what does Peter do? Peter wakes up, he takes his sword, and he cuts off the ear. What did Jesus say to him? Do you remember? He said, put that away. Now listen to it. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, poterion, the cup that the Father has given me to drink, will I not drink it? When that came to Jesus, he drank it to the dregs. I pray that we'll do the same. Whatever it costs, Lord, wherever you lead. I don't want to be martyred. I don't want to die that way. But if I have to die that way, the cup that you've given me to drink, give me the strength to drink it. That's the challenge that's before us today. The cross and the cup. Amen.